Would you turn with me this afternoon to Ephesians chapter... I'm sorry. Did I say Ephesians? That's another series. Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Well, at least you know what series we're in. I saw a lot of startled looks there when I said Ephesians. I was like a collective gasp in Ephesians. Philippians chapter 2. Thomas Brooks was a 17th century Puritan. He said this one time. He said, "Example is the most powerful rhetoric." Pretty good, huh? Example is the most powerful rhetoric. In other words, what he was saying is how we walk is more powerful than how we talk. Pastor even mentioned that this morning. And so for Paul, also, this example, the most powerful rhetoric, in the sense that he didn't just stop at teaching the Philippians about humility and about harmony, but he gives examples of flesh and blood people who are able to live this kind of life. And last time it was Timothy, while in these verses it's going to be Epaphroditus that we're going to look at this afternoon. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he heard George Mueller preach one time. George Mueller founded an orphanage in Bristol, England. And he heard him preaching one time. And he said that he had never heard a more simple message than that which George Mueller preached. He said it could be delivered to the boys and girls as a children's lesson. There was nothing profound or extraordinary in it except this. George Mueller was in it. His life was the backdrop of his message. People knew that what he said was true because they could see it in his own life being personified and lived out, and they like to use the word fleshed out nowadays, I guess. I've heard that preachers use that many times. Fleshed out in their lives. Great weight was given to the simple things that he said because what he said was backed up by the life that he lived. That's important. And that's exactly what Paul has been emphasizing in this second chapter of Philippians. You remember the chapter opened with a section on humility in which Christ is the great illustration. And Paul called for believers to follow Christ's example. You remember that in chapter 2 and verse 5, if we look back and review just a little bit. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then in verse 12 of chapter 2, he talked about working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And he followed that up in verse 14 by saying, "Of all things, do all things without murmurings and disputings." In other words, Paul was simply giving us a strong call to what we refer to today many times as Christian commitment, committing ourselves as Christians. He was saying, live out your salvation in humility and without complaining. Remember, we had that little lesson about don't whine, but what? What was it? Shine, all right. Don't forget that. Don't whine, but shine. I forget it just about every day. I have to remind myself all the time. More, you're whining again, you're not shining. Have you ever talked to yourself? If you haven't, cheer up. It won't be long before you get to the age you'll start talking to yourself. That's not so bad, but when you start answering yourself, pretty soon you don't need anybody around. You just have a conversation all to yourself. So here was Paul, in order to help us more clearly see how all of this works, he's given us two models. And he started out with himself. He was a model of selfless, humble living out of salvation without complaint, and so was Timothy. Saw Timothy last time. And now in these final verses of chapter 2, we're going to come to another fellow by the name... It's not so easy to pronounce as Timothy or Paul. His name is Epaphroditus. And he's the third model. Epaphroditus is a model with which most of us can identify. You know, We can talk about Christ being the being a model, and of course he is, but he was divine. He was God the Son. And Paul was he was a good model, but he was called to be an apostle. He was called. Even Timothy was given unique gifts to carry on the important service that he rendered. Remember, Paul, a pastor was talking about Paul putting him on his evangelistic team, his missionary team, this morning in the message. So he had some certain unique gifts that God had given to him, and then Paul had called him to be his helper. But Epaphroditus, though he may have been a pastor or a deacon, we don't know. He may have been. He may have had some important position at Philippi, but he was a Christian with which you and I could better identify. There's nothing said to lead us to believe that his ministry was anything dramatic or dynamic or unforgettable or earth-shaking. But Paul used him as a model here of somebody who gives humble service. In a way, he's the hero of the common man. You know, everybody's talking about heroes nowadays. I get real tired of some of the news, you know, sometimes. You know, I mean, somebody, a little kid falls into a pond and somebody fishes them out, and that's a hero. Well, they are in a way, but, you know, I mean, anybody should be willing to fish a little kid out of the pond if they fall into it, right? I mean, that doesn't necessarily mean they're a hero. Everybody's a hero nowadays because it seems like we have to have heroes to worship. Problem is, most of our heroes are not really worship. Are what? They're zeros. Yeah, that's right. Those pastors there. I can't take credit for that. Most of our heroes are zeros today. But Epaphroditus, he exemplifies the spirit of sacrifice for the sake of Christ that has no public recognition. No public recognition. He had nothing to gain. He had no preeminence as an apostle. He had no popularity like Timothy as being Paul's sidekick or being trained under Paul. He had none of those things. He was just one of us. And in that sense, his example becomes all the more direct in his application. And we could say there are few Pauls. There are more Timothys, but there are many Epaphroditus's. That's hard to say. For he is the people's model. He's the people's model. He had at least three wonderful characteristics that all of us common, ordinary Christians would do well to copy. And that's what we want to concentrate on this afternoon. Those three wonderful characteristics that Epaphroditus possessed that we all can possess as just common, ordinary Christian men and women and boys and girls and young people. And before we go into those three characteristics, let's bow our heads for just a moment. Father, we just thank you for this part of your word. We pray that you'll help us to have our hearts and our minds open to it. Lord, help us to realize that, like Epaphroditus, we may just be common, ordinary folk, Lord, that are saved by grace. But Lord, help us to have these characteristics that he had. Help us to model him as he went ahead and modeled Paul, and as the Lord Jesus Christ was the ultimate model of all of us. We pray that whatever we see in these verses this afternoon, we might be able to put into practice in our lives this coming week, that we can be better witnesses for you. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you're keeping your outline, Roman numeral 1, his first characteristic of Epaphroditus was he was a balanced Christian. He was a balanced Christian. Look at verse 25, chapter 2 and verse 25. Says this, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. Wonderful things here. He was a balanced Christian. For one thing, A, he was balanced in his walk as a sibling. As a sibling. Did you notice what he said? My brother, Paul said. My brother. Now, of course, we're talking about a spiritual relationship here. He was Paul's sibling spiritually. He was his brother in Christ. He was his brother in Christ. As a matter of fact, his name Epaphroditus is pretty interesting. It originally meant belonging to Aphrodite. Remember seeing Aphrodite was one of the epistles, right? No. Epaphroditus is not in the scriptures. She was a Greek goddess. Epaphrodite. Huh? Aphrodite, Epaphroditus. Okay. These Greeks, they always get me, you know. I can't get it. The Greek goddess of love and beauty, that's who Aphrodite was. In Rome, she was called Venus. So his name originally meant that, belonging to Aphrodite. Eventually, it came to mean charming or lovely, even in Greek. And we aren't told when, where, or how this man who grew up in a pagan home received Christ. But we know that he did, and now he was living as a brother. He was a fellow member of the family of God. What a change took place in his life. Now, he didn't belong to Aphrodite. He belonged to the true and living God. Belonged to the true and living God. So Paul was a full-blooded Jew. Pastor mentioned this a little bit this morning too. Timothy had a Jewish mother and a Greek father. He was about half Jew and half Greek. And now Epaphroditus was a full-blooded Greek. But they were all what? Brothers in Christ. That's what Christ does. He brings people together, does he not? Brings people together. The word brothers refers to members of the same family, to those who are united in bonds of affection. Paul was saying, Epaphroditus is my brother and we love each other. He's a Greek. I'm a full-blooded Jew. Timothy over here, he's half Jew and half Greek, but we're all brothers. We're all brothers. And love among the brethren, you know, is the calling card of New Testament churches, of New Testament Christians. Look at John, keep your finger there just a moment. Look at John chapter 13 and verse 35. John chapter 13 and verse 35. By this, Christ speaking, of course, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. What is that, Mark? How can all men know that we're his disciples? If you have love one to another. You have love one to another. So Epaphroditus proved his balance in this area by coming to his brother Paul in his hour of need. Not when Paul was out evangelizing and all that kind of stuff. Timothy did then, which was fine too. But Epaphroditus came while he was in jail, you know, while he was imprisoned up there in Rome. When it was not only unpopular, but it was also dangerous to do this. Epaphroditus was there. And to be balanced in our walk, there must be love, there must be mutual concern and harmony among God's children. Wait a minute, didn't I read that once before over here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27? Yeah, Philippians chapter 1 verse 27, only let your conversation, your manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, or whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So, he was balanced in his walk as a sibling. B, he was balanced in his work as a servant. We're still up there in verse 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor. And so, number one, he was a servant. He was balanced in his work as a servant with Paul. Paul says he was not only my brother, He was my companion in labor. My companion in labor. Now, this phrase is just one Greek word, and it's used 13 times in the New Testament. And 12 of those times, Paul uses them. So he considers this a very important word. Usually it's translated fellow laborer, or fellow worker, or fellow helper, something like that. This time he says he's a companion in labor. This is the title Paul gave to those who came alongside and worked with him in the furtherance of the gospel. Timothy was also a fellow laborer, but here's Epaphroditus. He's a companion in labor as well. And so he insisted that not only was Epaphroditus balanced in his walk as a sibling in God's family, he was also balanced in his work as a servant in God's field. God's field is where? Where? The world, right. God's field is the world. It's in the world. It's like the song that's often sung during a missions conference. My house is full, but my field is empty. Epaphroditus was balanced. Not only was he in the family, he liked to gather with the family too, but he also got out and worked in the field. He was a servant. He was a servant in the field. Not only was he a companion in labor with Paul, but number two, with the Philippians. Paul says he was your messenger. He says he ministers. He did your ministry. He ministered with you. Now, before Epaphroditus had become a companion in labor to Paul, he had served the Lord in that local church at Philippi. And the Greek word translated messenger is the word apostolos. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Because that's where we get the word apostle from. We get the word apostle from that. But he was not an apostle of Jesus Christ like Paul. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was an apostle of the church at Philippi. That's something to think about, isn't it? He was an apostle, not of Christ. Paul was that. He was an apostle of the church at Philippi. They had sent him. That's what apostle means, you remember. Apostolos means to be a sent one. They had sent him to Rome to represent them by ministering to Paul. He was their apostle. And we've met a form of this Greek word translated ministering before. It's the one where we get the English word liturgy from it. Look, for example, over in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Just back a few verses. He says in chapter 2 and verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, liturgy, I joy and rejoice with you all. Also later on in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 30, we'll look at it a little bit later, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me, liturgy. In the Greek city-states, there were those known as the liturgoi. And they were so passionately committed to their own city-state that at their own expense, they would use their money and their time and their efforts to accomplish great civic duties and provide great civic benefits for the city-state. And Paul was simply saying, that's the way Epaphroditus represented you Philippians in his service to me. He did it sacrificially. He did it sacrificially. Liturgy. It was a sacred service he performed. And he had literally come to Rome, put his life on the line to benefit the Apostle Paul. And so he was the servant of the Philippian church who came to bring a message, and he did sacred service on their behalf in the life of Paul as he was instructed to do. In fact, the money which he brought is actually called an acceptable liturgy, an acceptable sacrifice. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18. We'll get there one day. Look at it. He said, I have, Paul says in chapter 4 and verse 18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, well-pleasing, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Paul picks up on that terminology. He was a priest doing sacred service and offering a sacrifice of money, not just money, but of himself to meet Paul's needs while he was there in Rome. So he was balanced in which way? He was balanced in his walk as a sibling. He was balanced in his service in the work. And he was balanced in his warfare as a soldier. See, back in verse 25 again, Philippians chapter 2. I suppose it's necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier. He was balanced in his warfare as a soldier, fellow soldier. Now we need to understand that Epaphroditus didn't pick up a sword. He didn't pick up a helmet. He didn't pick up a shield. He didn't pick up a bow and arrow or a javelin. He didn't raise a standing army of thousands of Christians there in Philippi and head for Rome to spring Paul from prison. Because he realized that our warfare is not physical. It's spiritual, you see. It's spiritual. Rather, he was what one writer described as an associate in the spiritual conflicts of the Christian life. He was an associate in the spiritual conflicts of the Christian life. The term fellow soldier tells us that Epaphroditus fought alongside Paul and not against him. He was a fellow soldier. They were partners in a common struggle. They were shoulder to shoulder fighting the world and the flesh and the devil. Those are the enemies, by the way. And they were as one in the dangers they faced and the enemies they encountered and the goals they shared. They were fellow soldiers. And we are called to put on the whole armor of God, are we not? Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God, contend for the faith. But once again, we're not only to do that and nothing else. We're to have balance. Some people, all they do is contend for the faith, you know. I mean, every time you hear them preaching, they're contending for the faith, and they're contending for the faith. You can get out of balance contending for the faith, just like you can anything else, you know. Epaphroditus was not like that. He was balanced. He was balanced even as a fellow soldier. He was active in all these areas of the Christian life. He was balanced in his walk. He was balanced in his work. He was balanced in his warfare. And I hope that's where you and I stand in these areas as well. And then, number two, not only was he a balanced Christian, Roman numeral 2, he was a burdened Christian. He was a burdened Christian. Verses 26 to 29. And notice in verses 26, the first part of verse 27, we see the focus of his burden. What was he burdened about? Well, look at verse 26. It's amazing. For he longed after you all. And he was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. That's an amazing thing here. Even though he was desperately ill, even though he had a near-death experience, near unto death, now his focus was not on himself. What was his focus on? Those Philippians. His focus was on his brothers and sisters at Philippi. He had heard that they had heard. He was sick. He was burdened because they were worried about him. The phrase full of heaviness comes from the same word used of Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let's look at it just a moment. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 37-38. 26, verse 37. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Same word. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Heaviness. Full of heaviness. There the Lord's focus was not on his own condition or his own needs. Rather, his focus was on others and their welfare. Epaphroditus was following the model of his Lord here. Epaphroditus was displaying absolute Christ-likeness in this situation. He's the one that was sick, but he was worried about the other people and what they were thinking about his sickness more than he was about himself. So was Paul. Did you notice that in those wordings? So was Paul. Paul, because even though Epaphroditus was a brother, and he was a fellow laborer, and he was a fellow soldier to him, he was willing to send him back. Remember the first part of verse 25? Yet I supposed it necessary to send you Epaphroditus. He had that fellow laborer and that brother and that fellow soldier there with him, fighting alongside of him and serving alongside of him, but he was still willing to send him back to the church at Philippi. I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, for he longed after you all. You know that you're maturing as a Christian when your first thought is not about you, but about others, when something affects you. Your primary concern is not how it may affect you, but how it may affect someone else. If that's the first concern you have when something out of the ordinary, untoward, that's a good word, isn't it, happens. If you have that first thought about others instead of yourself, that's a good proof that you're a maturing Christian. If you don't, that's a good proof that you're not a maturing Christian. Both Paul and Epaphroditus lived out that principle of putting others where? First. Remember over in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4? Keep going back to those, but that's what Paul keeps doing here too in his examples. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then we see not only that, B, we see the fruits of his burden. That was the focus of his burden. Look at the fruits of his burden. Several fruits here in verses 27 to 29. Number one, there's evidence of God's mercy. Evidence of God's mercy. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. God had mercy on him. He was healed by God's mercy. Epaphroditus was. By the way, that's the only way anyone is healed, actually. By God's mercy. God uses different instruments, perhaps, to heal somebody, but it's all because of his mercy. His mercy. Not only evidence of God's mercy, but also elation for God's people. Elation, that was another fruit of his burden here. Verses 28 and 29, look at it. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may, what? Rejoice. There's that word again. It's one of our key words, remember, in the book of Philippians, joy and rejoice. That ye may rejoice and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. Elation for God's people, that's another fruit of his burden here. Because Epaphroditus was a people-centered person, he brought joy to the lives of others. And the Philippians knew what a treasure they had in Epaphroditus. And so did Paul. He was the kind of person who made you feel important and loved. Don't you like those kind of people? Make you feel important and loved? He put you first and you knew it. He was an encourager. He was kind of like Barnabas. Remember Barnabas? Word Barnabas means encourager. As a result, he was a joy to know and to be around. Kind of like me. I'm just kidding. You don't want to be around me when I'm in my Eeyore mood, you know. You don't want to be around. The Philippian believers were instructed by Paul to hold Epaphroditus. Notice it. They were to hold him in reputation. Now this Greek word is translated precious in other places. In reputation. Peter described Christ as a stone over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 6. Look at it just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 4, to whom coming, talking about Christ, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and what? Precious. Again in verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. The same word translated in reputation here, used of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was to be prized and considered precious because people like him are like fine gemstones, you know. They're rare, and because they're rare, they have great value. They are Christ-like. They are Christ-like. Remember that word was used of Christ back there in 1 Peter. Twice. Precious. Third thing. Third characteristic. What was the first one? He was what?
Balanced.
Huh? Secondly, he was burdened. Thirdly, verse 30, he was a brave Christian. He was a brave Christian. Look at verse 30. Because for the work of Christ, now notice it. Now we're told why he was nigh unto death. Don't know exactly the details of the work, but because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. There was a bravery. There was a bravery in his service. There was a bravery there. First phrase of this verse seems to indicate that the sickness Epaphroditus endured was the result of his labors for the Lord Jesus. And he had already left family. He'd already left his friends. He'd already left his home, left his culture, everything familiar to him, to be the messenger of the church at Philippi and their representative in serving Paul. He had already done all of that. And while faithfully performing that service, he had fell deathly ill. But he returned to Philippi only because he and Paul were concerned about the folks there who had heard that he was so ill. Ancient church tradition, this is just church tradition, it's not the scriptures, but ancient church tradition tells us that Epaphroditus was known for his work among the sick in Rome. It's said that he and others would try to help people that most others would not even dare to go near, like lepers and people with terminal diseases and things like that. In other words, he put everything on the line for Jesus in order to fulfill the Great Commission. And for this man, nothing in this life was more important than doing the will of the Lord. Sounds like he was following another example. What did Paul say? For me to live is what? Christ. To die is gain. Even if doing what God required cost him everything, he was willing to do it. Paul also said, you know, I had everything before, you know, everything that the world counts important. I had all of that before I met Christ on the Damascus Road, and then I put all of that over into the, if you're an accountant, this will be right up your alley. I put all of those things over in the loss column so that I could put Jesus Christ in the win column. He was in the win column. Epaphroditus said, that's the same with me. Same with me. I'm willing to give up everything for him. And then there was bravery in his sacrifice, not only in his service, but also in his sacrifice. For the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Now the phrase "not regarding" is translated from a Greek compound word. Don't get all bogged down in the Greek here. I'm trying not to. The word para means aside. And the word balo, so this is parabalo. So the word balo means to throw. And if you put them together, it means what? Hey, man, somebody's really on the ball there. Lawrence got it. To throw aside. To throw aside. Put them together means throw aside. When added to the phrase his life, it would be to throw aside his life, to hazard his life to expose himself to danger. He said he was willing to do that, not regarding his life. He was willing to throw that all aside. In other words, Epaphroditus willingly risked his life for the cause of Christ. And he put his life on the line to see Paul's needs met and to see souls brought into the kingdom of God. But actually, when believers hazard their lives for the cause of Christ, there really isn't any risk. Did you know that? There's really no risk involved. When what we call risk, when we risk it all for Jesus, we can be certain that we will win every time. It's not a whether we're going to win or lose. It's just how much we're going to win when it comes to the Lord. Do you know there isn't a need that HBC has that couldn't be taken care of if we had a church full of humble and harmonious servants as exemplified by Epaphroditus? Not a need. Couldn't be taken care of. What we need are people who will commit themselves to follow his example. We need men and women and boys and girls who will put everything on the line for Jesus and will hold nothing back. We need a church filled with Christians who are balanced in their walk and in their work and in their warfare, who are burdened for others and who are brave enough to give their lives for Christ. You give us a church full of Epaphroditus's, we'll have a church going forward full of God's joy, right? Joy. Rejoice is what he said. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness. Receive him that ye may rejoice. He's coming back to see you. But you know what? The church is made up of individuals, made up of individual folks. So I just want to leave you with a question, a couple of questions this afternoon. Where are you and where am I concerning these areas of balance and burden and bravery? Where are we in those three categories? Balance and burden and bravery. Another question, if the Lord has spoken to your heart about these matters, why not get before him even this afternoon and get that thing straightened out and settled today? It's easy to get unbalanced, isn't it? It's easy to lose our burden. It's easy to kind of shy back from serving the Lord. But you know, the Lord wants these three characteristics evident in our own lives. Balance, burden, and bravery. Not bravery in our own abilities, but bravery in Christ. What did Paul say? Later on, he's going to say that. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we just thank you.